Thank you, guys. Can we just open up in prayer? I know we prayed earlier, but you can never pray too much, right? Dear God, we thank you for this service together. We thank you that we just have so much diversity in the room from age lengths and that we can all come together and learn more about Jesus Christ. We thank you for the honor and the privilege that is. And I just ask that you would just soften hearts right now to receive exactly what your Holy Spirit wants us to receive. We welcome you into the room, Jesus. We welcome you into the room, Holy Spirit. And you say that you have, we just say that your will be done here in this service as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So like I said, in my prayer, I love the diversity of age in the room. I love that we can all come together. We have one common goal, and you know who that is? Jesus. We all have Jesus in common. It doesn't matter what your race is. Your religion matters. It doesn't matter what your race is. It doesn't matter what your age is. As we have one common focus, and that is building the kingdom. That is Jesus Christ. He causes us to be separated and then bring us together. Isn't that beautiful? That he is just like, he's like, you know, when you sew something together and like then you pull it and then they tighten together. Jesus is like the strand. His blood is like, you know, that just the thing that the knit that just pulls us all together, and he tightens it and goes whoop, and then we all come, and it's beautiful, and it makes this beautiful like woven. How many of you guys knit? How many of you guys sew? I took a sewing class in junior high. Let's just say it wasn't for me. I would sew stuff together. Like, seriously, I have a guy friend who sews better than me. And whenever something breaks, I'm like, hey, can you sew this for me? Because I'm really like, that is just not, that's just not my gift, my blessing. But hey, I love, if you crochet, I will appreciate if you crochet me something. Like, I have this one, when I remember I was like, I want to say 13 years old, and one of the ladies in the church came up to me and she gave me like a crochet scarf, and I still have it. It's just cool knowing like someone poured hours upon hours into something that you're now wearing. Like, obviously someone poured hours into what I'm wearing now, but I mean, that was in a factory in China somewhere. So like, I mean, it's cool when you know that person and they're like, I spent hours, you know, sewing this. It's so cool. So I don't know. I love that. Anyways, like I said, I love the generations that are in the room, and that's what we're going to speak on tonight. We're going to speak on the generations that are in the room and how Jesus can work through all sorts of generations and the power that generations have. Amen. Amen. So we have young people in the room. We have teenagers. We have young adults, we have middle-aged people, and we have senior citizens in the room. And Jesus loves every single one of us. And how many of you guys know that our God is the God of generations? He's the God of Isaac. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Have you ever read the Bible and you read, and so begot so, and so begot so, and so begot so? It's like, why? Obviously, God is saying to us something when he puts all that in there, that generations matter to him, lineage matters to him. He sees that. And I don't, but the thing is, like, as beautiful as generations are, the world will see that and use that to divide us and separate us. You know, like, you know, the, what are you guys called? The baby boomers? The baby boomers are a certain way, and the millennials are a different way, and Generation X is a different way, and it tries to put us in these categories and separate us. I say that's not so, amen? Amen. So tonight I'm going to be talking about what you can do in your generation and how your generation is going to affect the generation underneath you. Amen? Amen? So I never joined a track team because I hate running. I really do. I have no idea why somebody would run for fun. I really have no idea. I run for 1 mile, and I'm like, who in the world would sign up for this? This is horrible. You know, I hate running. Matter of fact, I just recently quit my gym membership because I honestly like working out at home, because then I don't feel like I have to do a 1 mile warm-up. I just exited warming up by running out of my workout routine. I cannot stand it. I'd rather stretch and then just get right into squats or something. I hate running. But anyways, there's some people who enjoy running. There's some people who are good at running. Some people enjoy watching other people run. I'm one of those people who you would probably laugh at me if you saw me run. I'm one of those people who are, when I run, I'm serious. All my friends call me a duck, and I'm not joking. When I run, I guess, I don't even know I do this, and I try not to, but I guess I fling my feet up. So when I'm running, I run like this, but I try so hard not to try. I mean, obviously, when I'm running by myself, I don't care, you know, I'm like this, but when people are watching me, I care how I run. All of us, you know, maybe when we're looking in the mirror and there's no one around in the restroom, you're kind of like, you know, doing some crazy things. But the moment someone else walks into the restroom, you're like, oh, just washing my hands here. Why? Because we care. We all of a sudden change when other people are watching us. As a Christian, you might run your race a little bit differently if you knew people were watching you. Is it possible that you're in your generation and the generation underneath you is watching you? The way that you run your Christian race might just affect the generation underneath you. Is that possible? I think it's true. I think it's a biblical principle. I think that the way you begin to walk your race is going to affect not only your children, but your children's children. And it's going to affect the way you run your race. So we should be running our race with all due diligence. And when we're running, I mean, like I said, when I'm running like this, no one's around, trust me. But the moment I try to run, I still run like that when people are watching, but I try not to. It's because I know that that when people are watching me, I care. And in the way that you're running your Christian race, the generation underneath you, the teenagers, the young adults, whatever generation you are, the generation underneath you is watching you. And I'm begging you as a young youth leader, I'm 20, I'll be 21 next week. I'm letting you know right now, why'd you say, whoa, do I look older or do I look younger? Whoa, you're older, whoa, you're young. I don't know how to take that one. I love Tony. That's all, no more comments. How many of you guys acted a little silly? I'll just use that nice, that's a nice word, silly, when you were a teenager. You are a teenager, bro. How many of you guys look at your teenage years and you're thinking, how did I survive? How am I alive? The grace of God must have been on me when I was 16 because all the crazy things I got away with, I don't even know how I'm here right now. Okay, I'm not that bad, but I look back when I was 13, 14, 15, 16, kind of 17, and I'm just like, oh my God, what an idiot I was. I was silly. I was very silly. That's a nice word. But all of us look back in our teenage years and we can kind of think that, right? Why? Because those are the years you really, really are needing direction. You know, and I would just like to say that this is a generation where we are lacking direction. We are lacking leadership. We are lacking mentors. And like I said before, Tony went, whoa, I'm 20, I'll be 21 next week, and I'm letting you guys know as a young youth leader, I'm begging you to rise up as leaders. I'm begging you to rise up as mentors because my generation needs you. We are begging for you. We are desperate for you to rise up and run your Christian race with all due diligence, because whether you believe it or not, whether you think it's true or not, whether you think it's a cliche or not, my generation is watching you. And we might not say it. We might not say, I'm going to drop my Christianity if I don't start seeing real Christians. We will not come up to you and say that. But in our minds, we're thinking it. In our hearts, we're crying out for it. We're saying that, and I don't know about you guys, but I am grateful that there was some people in my life when I was acting like a silly teenager who saw potential in me. Is Fed and Aline in this room tonight? Fed and Aline were people who saw potential in me when I was acting like a crazy 14, 15-year-old crazy little girl. They saw potential in me. I'll tell you guys a story really quick. I wasn't always a very outgoing person. I used to be kind of kept to myself, because you know, when you're a teenager, you're trying to be cool, you're whatever. You're way too full of yourself, pretty much. But I would come to church, and I just had a hard heart, and I wouldn't say hello to anybody. I would come, I would sit in the service, you know, I would worship a little bit, and then I'd go home, and I wouldn't really say hello to anybody except for the people in my age group. I didn't say hello to, I didn't greet anybody who wasn't my age. And so one day, I remember it so distinctly and so clearly, I walked out of the car. It was on Wednesday night. I'm just walking, going into the service, and I probably walked by like five adults, and I didn't say anything to them. Don't woe me. You did the same thing, Tony. Tony, I know you were crazier than me when you were a teenager, so don't. Just kidding. I was a rebel. And Fred came up to me. And, I mean, he wasn't like, listen here, sister, you better, you know, because, listen here, sister, you call yourself a Christian, you better, which he could have talked to me like that, but he didn't. He was very gracious. And he came up to me and he said, hey, I don't know if you know this, but it's very polite when you say hello to people. And my generation really appreciates it when you address us just with a simple hello and a smile. And he said, I just wanted to tell you that. And then he probably said something nice like, I love you, or, you know, keep on the good work, sister. You know how awesome Fred is. And at this, I mean, I wouldn't even consider myself a Christian at this age because of how stupid I was acting. But it stuck with me. And from that day on, I started to say hello to people. Because I all of a sudden cared, like, wow, am I really that much of a rude teenager that I can't say hello to somebody? And it stuck with me. It's little things like that that you can do to impact a person underneath you. Little things like that. We need you. You see, when you give the younger generation underneath you value, they're not going to have to look for it in the world. Now, obviously, Jesus Christ is what gives us value. Jesus Christ is what, you know, nothing, no words from a human being are going to complete me. It's Jesus Christ who's going to complete me. But you can be a representation of Jesus by speaking life into them. Because when I've been told that, you know what, you're a beautiful woman of God and God is going to use you one day, that gave me value that I need. Because if I wasn't told that, where am I going to find value? And what the world tells me. You're beautiful. You should be a model. You know, and all of a sudden I want to go down that route. Whatever, you know, and who knows what that, you know, could lead to. One time somebody told me that, said, hey, you should be a model. And I said, oh, well, that sounds nice, but that's not what God's called me to. That's not what God's called me to. But because I had amazing leaders in my life who would tell me who I was at a young age, even when they, you know what, like I said, maybe they don't look like they're doing so well, but you need to speak life into them. Right now, my generation is known as a generation who's lazy. My generation is known as a generation who, the millennials, were known as lazy, were known as, what else, you know, they tell us all these, like, crazy things. We're sluggards, you know, we like to sleep too much, they're not hard workers. I break off those chains over my generation. I will not let you say that about my generation. Not because that's what I see. Obviously, we're pretty screwed up. Thank you very much, Christian. You're not really helping me by telling me that. Obviously, I know we're a screwed up generation. How many of you guys know we're a screwed up generation? We know it. We don't need the church proclaiming that over us. We need the church to rise up and speak life over us. The church needs to start to say, if you're a baby boomer, say, my generation is going to be the generation that leads. If you're a millennial, you say, my generation is the generation that is going to change. You speak life over them, even when it's not what you see. Even when it's not what you see. In prayer, all the time, do you know your words have authority? When Jesus Christ died and he went to heaven, he didn't say, okay, I'm taking all the authority with me. He left it with us. Man has authority on earth. Yes, Satan roams the earth, but we have the authority, not Satan. So when you say, this is a generation of purity, when all you see right now is sexual immorality, you are speaking authority into what's, and you're going to speak life and truth. All the time, we have sozo prayer on Tuesday nights, and I always pray, even though, come on, we know this is a perverted generation. I know it. But I speak that sozo will be a pure generation. Sozo will be a righteous generation. Even when it's not what I see. Even when it's not what I see. Right now, we have a cycle going on. You know, in the 20s and the 30s and the 40s and the 50s, where the older people look down on the younger people and say, they're so disrespectful. They speak death over them. They're disrespectful. You know, they're rude. They're full of it. They're so prideful. And then the younger generation says, we don't want to listen to them. They're old. They don't know anything. What if we changed that in this church? I mean, it was happening in the 50s, it was happening in the 60s, 70s, 80s. The more rebellious we're getting, the more the cycle is becoming more rapid, where the younger people, you know, are rebellious towards the older, and the older are looking down on the younger. Now, what if when somebody walks into this church, it shifts, it changes. You see young people honoring older people. You see younger people going up to older people when they're coming out of their car saying, can I help you with anything? Can I do anything for you? I want to honor you. You see older people speaking life over younger people, saying, hey, can I buy you a coffee? How many? Come on, teenagers are broke, man. We don't got no money. Do you know how cool it is when you buy us something? Like, it might not be no big deal to you, but it's a big deal to us. You know, you remember when you were 16 and broke? And not only the younger people honoring the older people, but the older people honoring the younger people, even when we don't deserve it. It's a change. It's a shift. I wrote this down, that direction is more important than speed. We have a generation where their direction is crazy. They don't know. They don't know. They're going here, they're going there, they're up, they're down. Their direction is all off. But we have some amazing young people in this church who have the right direction. So there might be a teenager here who only comes once a month. So they're walking slow. But that person needs you to uplift them just as much as the teenager who's here every day. Because direction matters more than speed. So if you see a teenager going in the right direction, help give them a boost. Help give them a push. Maybe you are the Christian who's running so fast in their Christianity that you convict them to run faster. So don't be looking at, oh, you know, they're not here every other month. You know, oh, I only see her on Sundays. Where is she on Wednesdays? I only see. So don't look at the speed that they're going at. Look, are they coming at least a little bit? That matters. That matters. And I am going to be the Christian that pours into that. I am going to be the leader that encourages that. Positive reinforcement. I want to go ahead and go to Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. I just want to just read this to you guys. Similarly, teach the older women to live in a way that honors God. Do we have some women who honor God in this house? Do we have some P31s in this house? They must not slander others or be heavy drinkers. Instead, they should teach others what is good. Say good. Good. Next verse. These older women must train the younger women to love their husbands. How many of you know that we need to be trained? I've heard it said that ministry is not taught, it's caught. I halfway agree with that. I think you need to, what that is saying is, you know, you don't teach somebody how to live, you show them how to live. I agree with that. You need to show them, but you need to teach them too. That's what Jesus did. Every time Jesus would preach to the masses, he would teach them, he would, you know, go ahead and shout it out to them, and then he would take his disciples aside and say, okay, let me show you what I just did right now. So he not only was an example to them, but then he mentored them one-on-one. Right here. Go ahead and highlight that in the Bible. The older women must train the younger women. This is all the way back in the day, guys. Back in the day, they saw that women needed to be taught. The younger generation needed somebody to mentor them. How much more now do we need mentors when we're screwed up? We're way more screwed up in today's society than they were back then. And they were screwed up back then too. But in today's society, it permeates everything. And I truly believe we're so weak because we have no leaders. And I'm so honored that I'm allowed to speak up here. So I hope you don't think that I'm preaching at you. I'm speaking to myself. All the time in Sozo Prayer, I not only pray for my generation, but for the generation underneath me. Why? Because as much as the baby boomers are responsible for what trickles down into the millennials are responsible for what trickles down to underneath us. So I'm not going to just pray for my generation. I'm going to pray for the younger generation too. Because they matter. Because they are the next leaders. They're going to rise up. So if we train them in the way that they should go, if we set them as a good example, if we're living our Christianity for them, and then they see us and it's good, the next leaders will be godly. If we live our Christianity hypocritical, acting like nobody's watching, just flinging around everywhere like me when I run, they will live the same exact way. Now, when I was a teenager, we'll get back to the scripture right now. When I was a teenager, I have a godly heritage. Say amen to that. Amen. My grandfather was a preacher. My father was a preacher. I am now in the ministry, and who knows, maybe my kids will be. So I have a godly heritage, but I still had an opportunity to walk away from it. when I was 13, 14, 15, acting silly as heck. But you know what always brought me back to it? That godly inheritance. If I had, I mean, my mom and dad aren't perfect, but they definitely set a good Christian standard in my household. And that Christian standard always brought me back. If they were being hypocritical, oh my gosh, I would have been out a long time ago. But because they set that righteous standard, it was harder for me to walk away from it. It was harder for me to walk away from the calling that God had on my life when I saw the calling on my mom and dad's life and how it turned out for them. Let's continue reading. So we must train all women to love their husbands and their children. Continue. All live wisely and be pure to work in their homes. Do we have some hard workers in here? To do good, to be submissive. Say submissive. Submissive to their husbands. We have a generation that does not like to submit to anything. You have to teach them to submit. Teach them to submit. Then they will not bring shame on the word of God. Ooh, that's good. Continue. In the same way, encourage the young men. We got some young men in here. We got some men of God in this place. It's not just for the women, it's for the men too. They need mentorship. They need leadership. Continue on. And you yourself, this is important. Look at this right here. It says, first it says to go ahead and mentor them and train them. But look, I love how it doesn't say just train them. I love how it then says, and you yourself must be an example to them by doing good works of every kind. It doesn't just say to go ahead and teach them. It says live it out for yourself. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and the seriousness of your teaching. They will not take your teaching seriously if you don't do it yourself. They will laugh you. They will listen to their college, laugh you off the stage. They will listen to their college professors faster than they'll listen to you. They will listen to the jokers that they have in their high school telling them what is cool and what's not cool. You become a serious Christian when you live it out for yourself. I don't want to be a joker Christian. I don't want to be a silly Christian. I truly believe the only reason I have as much, I don't know what the word to use is. The only reason I have as much influence in the younger people underneath me is because I'm walking it out. And that's not to brag on myself. That is the honest to God truth. The only reason my parents have as much influence as they do on me is because they're walking it out. Do you want more influence? Do you want more authority? Do you say, well, teenagers don't listen to me? Of course they're not going to listen to you if you only give them a pinch of your time. Invest into them. Invest into them. Show them that you care. Show them that you love. Show them. Teenagers, same thing. Do you have any idea how much the J-12ers look up to us? Teenagers, I'm talking to you. This is not just for the adults. This is for you, young leaders, too. Do you have any idea how much an 8-year-old looks? I mean, do you remember being in junior high and thinking, wow, the high schoolers are the chiz, man. Like, they just thought we were so cool. That's from iCarly. She said the chiz. They are so cool. You know, remember when you were in second grade and the fifth graders, oh my goodness. We were the cool kids on the block. The new kids on the block. They're so cool. You have so much power and influence. I mean, if you're a teenager and you got $5, buy one of those kids a quesadilla tonight. Do you have any idea how much they're going to be following you around everywhere now? Because they think you're so cool, Anthony bought me a quesadilla. Like, they act like as if we're celebrities. They just love it. Now, teenagers aren't the same. Teenagers will be like, thanks. But I'll tell you the truth. I will tell you the truth. The same exact story I gave you with Fred, I wasn't like, Fred, what you just told me is going to stick with me for the rest of my life. I was like, okay. But he planted a seed, and that seed took root. And it grew in my heart, and it is now manifested into who I am today. Are you planting seeds into the younger generation underneath you? Are you being careless with it? Let's continue reading. teach the truth so that your teaching can't be criticized. Oh, come on. How many times have you heard it where somebody is mocking another Christian because they're not walking it out themselves? They can't criticize you when you're the real deal. Come at me. Come at me. It's lit, fam. Then those who oppose us will be ashamed and have nothing bad to say about us. How many of you guys want to live a Christianity where no one can say anything bad about you? Now, obviously, people can make stuff up. Obviously, you know, people can talk anything. But at least you could say it's not the truth. At least you could say, hey, man, those gossipers, they're just gossiping. But they have no real hard truth against me. I mean, do you remember when you're a teenager? You know if somebody's faking. You know it. You have no respect for them. I've had leaders in my life where I know they're hypocritical, and it's hard for me. And I've been a hypocritical leader before, so I'm preaching to myself. Don't worry about it. But I've had people in my life who were older than me, told me not to do something, and I knew they were doing it. And it's just like, it's hard to, so hard, you know? And if you're a teenager and you say, hey, my parents are not really walking it out, it's hard for me to honor them, that's not an excuse. Jesus is your example. Christians aren't followers of Christians. Christians are supposed to be followers of Jesus. I'm tired of hearing the excuse of, I'm not going to go to church because there's so many fake people. I'm sorry, I didn't know Christianity was following other Christians. I thought it was supposed to be following Jesus Christ. So don't look at the people around you. You just focus on Jesus, amen? Hey, but you make it easier when you really do walk it out. You make it easier on them. You really do. Is that my, yeah, that's the last one. I remember there was a mother in the church, and she came up to me. This was just in the, like, last year. And it's honestly, like, this breaks my heart. So I'm not talking smack on her. I'm telling you this is a real-life example, and it broke my heart as she did this. And I was just like, I can't even believe you just said that right now. Like, have you ever been listening to someone, and you're just like, wow, I cannot believe you just said that. Okay, so here's the scenario. I'm here at the church. I'm just barely getting off. We get off around 4:30, and this mother comes up to me, and she says, hey, can you please pray for my daughter? She's acting so silly at home. She's acting so rebellious, and I know who the daughter is. She's been to our youth group before. And I said, yeah, sure, of course, I'd love to pray with you, you know. She said, yeah, she's in the car, she's mad right now, you know. So, you know, can you please, like, just pray with me for her? I said, yeah, let's pray. And I said, well, why don't you bring her to church? I haven't seen her in a while. And this is what she tells me. She says, oh, you know, she begs me to come to church. But you know what, I just got a new job, and I just told her, you know what, we can't make it to church, honey, but God knows our heart. God knows that we put God first. He knows our heart. And then I asked her, I couldn't even believe what I heard. I was like, so she wants to come to church. She's like, oh, she begs me to bring her to church. And I just wanted to tell her, lady, I can pray for your daughter all you want, all day long. If you are setting that standard for her of, yes, God knows our heart, but you never, ever show her how to really walk it out, we better be praying for her. We better be praying for her. Because I said, well, why can't you bring her? And she said, oh, because, you know, it's just really hard for me to make it. I'm tired when I get off work. And I'm trying to be compassionate. I'm like, okay, great. Well, how about I pick her up? Here's my number. I swore to that woman. I said, I will pick her up every single week. Just give me a call, and I'll pick her up. And she said, oh, okay, thank you. I haven't seen her since. I have no idea the state of that young girl. She was 15 years old at that time. And I don't say that, like I said, to talk smack on her. I say that to say, oh my goodness. Does that mother think that me praying for her daughter is going to do anything for her? Yes, it does something, but not nearly as much as her telling her daughter, we're going to get our butts in church, and we're going to go tonight. And when her daughter says, can we please go to church tonight? She says, yes, because it matters. Your salvation matters, and I'm going to be an example to you. But any words her mom says, God knows our hearts, disintegrates when she sees her actions. They drop to the floor. They mean nothing. And then I tell her, I'll pick her up. I understand. Oh, I don't know what you're going through right now. I'll pick her up. Nothing. She shows her daughter, you're not even worth a phone call to the youth leader to pick you up. That's what she just said with her actions. When her words said, oh, she really needs help. Can you pray for her? Does that make sense? No, it doesn't. Some people said, no, it doesn't make sense. You're right. It doesn't. Like I said, we have prayer on Tuesday nights for the youth. And one time we were praying, and we were all getting together. And I said, I feel like we need to pray for the youth the way that we wish somebody prayed for us when we were a teenager. Did some of you guys have struggles when you were a teenager? Did some of you guys have issues when you were a teenager? And we literally took the microphone, and we passed it down. And I said, pray a prayer that you wish somebody prayed for you, whatever you were going through, whatever you were facing when you were young, whether it was pornography or lust or gossip or daddy issues or insecurity or drug addiction, whatever it was, we are going to pray as if we were praying for ourselves when we were teenagers. And these are young adults. And I saw them pour their hearts out and begin to pray for the younger generation. I prayed, God, I pray for every woman who has insecurity, that they would find their value in you, that they wouldn't turn to a boy or a girl or anyone to find their value in. I pray for the church kids who are not having a relationship with you, who are just going through the motions like I was when I was a teenager. I pray, I pour my heart out on them. I ask that you would help them. What if you prayed for the teenagers, the young adults, the generation underneath you, the way you wish somebody prayed for you when you were going through that stuff? Would you like that? Would you have liked that, to have somebody interceding for you? How many of you guys did have someone interceding for you, whether it was a grandma or an aunt or an uncle, whatever it was? I had people praying for me. Uncle Fester. Tony. I love you. I want to challenge you to begin to pray for your generation. Speak life over your generation. Say, my generation is full of power. My generation will know Jesus. My generation is going to change this world. My generation is going to transform. Speak life. That's key. Speak life. And then number two, pray for them the way you wish somebody was praying for you when you were going through struggles. Amen? Amen. I wrote this down. Good leaders don't wait for big opportunities to pour into young people. Good leaders make opportunities to pour into young people. If you say, oh, I wish somebody would come up to me and say, can you mentor me? It's not going to happen. Sorry, teenagers are kind of full of themselves. I'm a young person, I'll admit, kind of full of myself. I'm working on it, aren't we all? Can I be honest? Can I be real? Can I be transparent? So we're not going to come up to you and say, will you please bless me by pouring into me and mentoring me? Sorry, it's not going to happen. Maybe some of our young adult leaders will, but teenagers who are going through some stuff, they're not going to come up to you and say that. It takes you to make it happen. Go up to a young person and say, hey, man of God, how are you doing today? Can I buy you a quesadilla? And you say, well, that's silly. It matters. It matters. That is taking time and effort and pouring into that young person. Yeah, it's showing that you care. And like I said, I'm talking to teenagers too. Pour into the generation underneath you. When was the last time you went up to a young person and said, hey, I just want to let you know I'm praying for you, and slipped them a 20 spot? What money? Why would I give a teenager money? Because we're broke, and when you just show us a little bit of something, $20 is no big deal to you. When you do that to us, it means the world, and it shows you care, because you're literally willing to take something out of your pocket and hand it to us. And even if we use it to buy something silly, it shows that you love us. When you say, can I take you out to lunch? It shows that you're willing to invest in us. It shows. Invest in a young person today. Even if it's just go up to them and say, can I buy you lunch? It matters to us. So set the example, number one. Set the example. Walk it out yourself with fear and trembling. Amen. And then pour into us. Find a young person to pour into. Amen. Amen. So like I said, for me, I have, what time is it? 8:08. Sorry. For me, I have an amazing heritage. You know, my dad is a preacher, my dad is a man of God, and my grandfather is a man of God. Amen. And my mom's family, not so much. She didn't come from a Christian household. She didn't come from a Christian household. Right? Maybe you come from a household where your parents were divorced and it scarred you. How many of you guys have issues? Don't raise your hand. Issues because of your parents? Don't we all have at least something that our parents did that scarred us, right? Don't raise your hand, I said. Right? There's parents in the room. Don't do it. Teenagers, don't raise your hands. Don't raise your hands. Something that scarred you. Those are called generational curses. Were the sins of the father. In the Old Testament, it talks about the sins of the father being passed down to the third and the fourth generation. This is actually proven through science. Before, the scientists used to laugh at us. Isn't it amazing when science backs us up? And it only took them a while to figure it out, but we were right all along. I love that stuff. Anyways, so it talks about that in the Old Testament, the sins of the father. Now they're showing through DNA that if a father has an addiction, or if a father has an issue, or a mother has an issue, that it actually changes the DNA of the child. That is crazy. Crazy. So even if they're not growing up in the same household as their father, so they say their father was an alcoholic, the child is more prone to be an alcoholic even if they never saw their father drink. That's crazy, huh? Crazy. It's called a generational curse. Guess what? You can have a blood transfusion today. You can be cut off from the sin of your father, and you can find a new daddy today. His name is Jesus Christ. He gave us the blood of the Lord, and he is the only one. His blood is what causes the sin to be cut off. He can change your DNA. You can have a transplant from one, the sins of the father, to all of a sudden you have the DNA, you have the blood of Jesus Christ, who can cleanse us from all iniquity, all sin, and you can be the person, even if your father was addicted to alcohol, even if your mother was a drug addict, whatever it happens to be, you can be the generation that cuts off that curse, and you say, it stops with me. Maybe the last five generations all had divorce. You can be the one that says, it stops with me. I will have a pure marriage. I will have a godly marriage in the name of Jesus. It's all on you. It's all on you. You have that power. It's not a joke. It's not something that sounds nice and flowery. The blood of Jesus Christ is the most powerful force on the entire universe. And the moment you say, I'm breaking off those generational curses that Satan tried to pass down to me, you say, not today, Satan, not in my household. Did you know that, you know how it says, for me and my household, we will serve the Lord? That word household in Hebrew means generation too. As for me and my generation, we will serve the Lord. We will. And that's what I'm speaking over Sozo. That's what I'm speaking over the millennials. And that is definitely what I'm speaking under the generation underneath me. We will serve the Lord, proclaiming it and living it out. Amen? Amen. So I saw, this is so good. So follow with me, okay? Does anyone know who Rahab is? Rahab is was a prostitute in the Old Testament. You say a prostitute. Why would the Bible talk about a prostitute? Because God transformed a prostitute's life. She was living with evil people in an evil, corrupt society. And God came in and gave her an opportunity to change her evil, wicked ways. And she said yes to it. Well, if you're living in a time where you feel like everything is wicked around you and you're living in wickedness, today can be the day where you change it. And that's what happened with Rahab. She's a prostitute in the Old Testament. All of a sudden, She is given the opportunity to change and live a godly lifestyle. And she says yes to that. Rahab is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. A prostitute helped give birth to Jesus, the Son of God. So even if you have sins of the Father, sins in your past, sins in your line, you say, well, everyone in my family is jacked up, you can change it. But here's what trips me out. Rahab, you know who Rahab's son was? Not Jesus. That's Mary. Jesus comes more down the line. Boaz. Boaz is the person in the Bible who represents godliness and purity in a relationship. You guys know the story of Ruth and Boaz? So isn't it amazing that the person in the Bible who is a prostitute literally gives birth, and the very next generation underneath her is the prime example of a godly relationship? So the sins of the mother and the father, she's a prostitute. She's living in the worst sexual sin. But yet the very next generation, right underneath her, her son is the one who sets the godliest example for a relationship in the Bible. If that's not proof that you can change, that you can break generational curses off, that you can set the standard for your generation, I don't know what is. Because it goes from the worst sexual sin to the most amazing, pure relationship right underneath her. It doesn't have to take 3 or 4 generations. You can break it off right now because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Stand up right now. If you want to break off generational curses in your generation, if you say, I know that maybe you are living a Christian lifestyle right now, but you say, I want to intercede. I want to step out in faith for the other people around me in my generation who need to be healed of generational curses. Maybe you feel like I'm the one acting out curses right now. I'm continuing to live in sexual sin. I'm continuing to deal with this. You can break them off right now because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Your generation is going to affect the people underneath you. It's going to affect the generation that you're living in right now. Almost every single person is standing up, because I believe that the people at Hope care about what's going on in the world right now. You guys are amazing that you care about the younger generation and your generation. Do you know how many churches there's people where they don't serve, they don't care, they just come to church for themselves? That's not the people in this room. You guys care about the generation. I know. I've seen it. I've seen Edgar and Rebecca pour into the teenagers' lives. I've seen Fred and Aline pour into the teenagers' lives. I've seen Tony continue to buy teenagers' lunches. I've seen people, and if I didn't name your name, I'm sorry, but I know. I've seen Isabel continue to make lunches for the interns and pour into their lives. I've seen Auntie Norma continuing to help us decorate the youth room because she cares. I've seen it with my own eyes. I know there's people in this room who care about this generation. But I want us to make the commitment tonight to continue to proclaim life in this generation. Continue to say, I'm going to run my race like people are watching. I am going to be that Rahab who had a dirty past, but I am breaking it off today, and my children are going to walk in that. How many of you guys want godly children? Every single one of us. Every single one of us. Every single one of us. I want godly children. And I have already made up my mind that I'm going to set that standard for them. Have you guys made up your mind? You're going to set up the standard for them? You're going to set them up for success? You know, we think as if we're a parent, we always want to make sure, you know, they have a college fund and we have saved up enough money for them to get their first car and all this stuff. More than anything else, when you set them up for spiritual success, that is the best thing you can do. Because honestly, it's about where do they go when they die? Do they have a strong, are you setting them up? I want to set up. I don't have kids right now, but I'm going to set up the children underneath me. I'm going to set up Sozo. I'm going to set up J12 for success. Let's just close our eyes and raise our hands. God, I just speak life into this generation. In a corrupt, in a corrupt world that wants to speak death. I speak life in the name of Jesus. I speak purity in the name of Jesus. I speak righteousness in the name of Jesus. We take back this generation. We say for us and our household, which means generation, we will serve the Lord. We will have righteousness. We will have real Christianity. We will have discipleship. We will have teenagers who read their Bibles every day. We will have young people who go out on the streets and pray for other people. We will have adults who pour into the younger generation. We will have Christians who care. We will have Christians who get on their face and pray and intercede. We will have a generation of righteousness. We will have a generation of real discipleship. And I break off in the name of Jesus, the most powerful name there is, the strongest force I have, the name of Jesus. Any curses in the room that are over people in this place, any curses in the room, I say the curse of pornography and lust addiction, you must leave by the blood and the name of Jesus Christ. I speak anyone who has a gossip addiction, you must leave in the name of Jesus Christ. Anybody who has an addiction to lying, to trying to cover themselves up to make themselves look good, you must leave in the name of Jesus Christ. Anyone who has addiction to insecurity, focusing on what you look like and caring too much, I say you must leave in the vainness. You must leave in the name of Jesus Christ. Drug addiction, alcohol addiction, substance addiction, you must leave. You must be broken off in the name of Jesus. I plead the blood. I plead the blood. Just begin to pray right now. Begin to speak in tongues if you have this spirit, the power to speak in tongues. Begin to intercede for your generation. Come on, remember what I said. Pray for them the way you wish that somebody prayed for you. Begin to pray for them the way, I can't hear you guys, begin to pray for them the way you wish that somebody prayed for you. Begin to pray for them. God, I pray for my generation. I pray that they would walk it out, that they would change underneath us. I break those bondages, God. I speak over the high school that they would know you in a powerful way, that they would come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would have a relationship with you, not a religion, a relationship with you, not a religion, in the name of Jesus. I speak that spirit of suicide that is over this generation. You must be broken off in the name of Jesus. Suicide, you have no place here. Spirit of depression, spirit of anxiety, you have no place here. A prideful spirit, you have no place here. Pride, I ask that you would be fallen off in the name of Jesus. Pride must go. I speak that this is a church of humility, a church that loves each other, a church that respects each other, a church that sees each other for our spirit, man, not our flesh, a church that values each other. I speak that in the name of Jesus, that we value each other.